Out to you guys is this afternoon, you guys all know or may have heard already, is that we have someone from the City of Vancouver is coming and will be conducting an earthquake and emergency preparedness workshop for us. So that starts at 2:30 here in the sanctuary this afternoon. And if you guys have been following the news in Calgary, you can never be too ready to encounter some kind of emergency. And you know, with the big earthquake threatening Vancouver at any time, I just want to be ready for that as a church. And so just encourage you guys to come out at 2:30 this afternoon here in the sanctuary. This morning we're going to be talking about a parable that if you've been around the church for a while, you'll be quite familiar with. So let me say this first, though. When you're communicating something, if you're communicating something to someone, there's always three kind of basic elements, right? We have the speaker, right? Someone who's communicating something, and then you have like the message that the speaker is communicating. So that's the second element. But then you have this third element, which is the listener, right? So in order for communication to happen well, these three elements have to be in place, or else things are going to fall apart, right? So, over the years, I've met a lot of people in my life, and a lot of times, what happened is I'd be introduced to someone, you say, "Hey, my name is Keith," and then the other person says their name, say, "Hey, my name is Bill." But a lot of times, what happens is that as soon as this person says their name, it's like you instantly forget what he just said. You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of like, you know, "Hey, my name is bleh," right? And then you're hoping, and so you're having this conversation with this person. It's a good conversation. You might be having the best conversation ever. But you're hoping that, like, one of his friends would call him out, so you're like, "Oh, yeah, it's Bill." Or if that doesn't happen, you're like, "Oh, hey," you know, conversation ends, you're like, "Hey, oh, hey, nice to meet you, Bill." You know, one of those things, right? So this whole idea is that communication, you have to be, as a listener, you have to be good at listening, right? There's a message that someone's going to be speaking to you, or I'm going to be speaking a message, and you're expecting that someone at the end of it is going to be listening to you, right? So that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. So we're going to go into our passage here. We're going to read from Luke verses 4. It says 21. I don't know. I had a brain fart or something. We're actually going up to verse 15, okay? Going up to verse 15. So I'm going to read it, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get going, okay? Luke chapter 8. "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed,' Jesus said. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an open or an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you be here, moving in our hearts, speaking through your word, now speaking through me, God. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified, that your will be done here this morning. I pray that we would be hearers of your word, not just casual hearers, but people who reflect deeply on what your word says to us. So Lord, I pray once again that you would be honored, you'd be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, if you've been following us here in the last few weeks, we know that Jesus has been making a name for himself. He's been preaching up and down the area in Galilee, just a bit north of Jerusalem. And last time I was speaking to you, we were speaking about how Jesus was invited by this Pharisee named Simon to eat at his place, right? Jesus has this strange encounter with this woman. She's got this questionable past, and when she's leaning, she's like bowing down at his feet, and she's crying, and these tears are falling on Jesus' face, and she's wiping up these tears off Jesus' feet. Did I say face? I meant feet. These tears are falling on Jesus' feet, and she lets down her hair and is wiping these tears off his feet. She's anointing him with expensive perfume. And what she's doing is she's worshiping Jesus, right? Because she herself has all this garbage in her life, all these things that she's done, and somehow she realizes that this person in front of her is her only chance of redemption. This person is her only chance, her only way to start fresh, to start new. And Jesus forgives her. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. But then you contrast this with the response of Simon, the host, the Simon the Pharisee. And you contrast the response of this woman to him, to Jesus. Simon's just checking this Jesus guy out, right? Because this Jesus guy's starting to get famous. He's almost like this novelty to him. You know, I've got this up-and-coming teacher in my house. Maybe I can get some insight from him. Maybe he can enlighten me in some way. He was dinner entertainment to him. And the point is, are we going to be like this guy, Simon, who's just checking Jesus out? I mean, if he can add to my life, then I'll listen up. But if not, then he's nothing to me. Right, that's Simon. Or we're going to be like this sinful woman, this woman with this questionable past who came to realize just how broken she was herself and how much she needed to be fixed, and that the only person who can fix her was this person that she's kneeling in front of, Jesus. And so when she experiences forgiveness, grace, mercy, her response is worship. Right, she wasn't afraid to embarrass herself in front of all these people. I mean, her sole focus was Jesus. What happens next in chapter 8, verse 1, is Jesus and the 12, they're traveling through different cities, right, and villages, and he's preaching the gospel. But also with him and the 12 are some women who, like the sinful woman in chapter 7, I mean, they've had their lives somehow radically transformed by Jesus. And so you have a list here. You have women like Mary Magdalene, who the text says has seven demons, and Jesus rescued her from that. Women who are sick but now are healed by Jesus. I mean, this is a picture of how radical Jesus was. Right? People criticize the church now for being backward in how we view women. But in a culture back then in Jesus' time, when women were basically viewed in the same light as cattle, right? Their sole purpose for existing in society was to be a baby factory, essentially, to produce a son. And that's how women were viewed back then, right? Jesus takes this cultural worldview and then turns it on its head, right? You see, in Jesus' ministry, women aren't just subservient bystanders, right? Time and time again, women are the people that Jesus reaches out to. Women are the ones who are shown in Scripture to respond in faith to Jesus. Sometimes it's the guys, a lot of the times it's the guys that mess up. Women are the ones who are contributing in practical ways to this kingdom ministry of Jesus. Right? It says they're providing for Jesus and his ministry out of their own means. Right? So women are essential or are central to Jesus' ministry. Right? But this is another sermon. We're not talking about this morning, and I don't want to hit too hard on this, but women are central. Are central and essential in Jesus' ministry. But let's get back to this topic, this passage a little bit that we're on here. Now, first of all, many of us grew up with this passage, understanding this to be the parable of the seeds, right? But more appropriately, I think, this parable is really, it's not about the seeds, it's about the soil. Because the point of the parable is not the seed, it's how the soil interacts with the seed when it falls upon it, right? Some soil doesn't have the right conditions for the seed to take hold and flourish. Well, another one does. And so how the soil responds to the seed really determines how healthy the plant's going to be. That's what we're talking about today. So the question we're dealing with this morning is, how do we respond to the Word of God? I mean, how do we respond to the call of the gospel? Are we like Simon who hears but doesn't really listen to Jesus? Or are we like the sinful woman who heard Jesus and it completely changed her life? So in this parable then, Jesus gives us four different scenarios. And in each one, the seed, which Jesus explains later on, is the Word of God. The seed falls on the soil and the responses are vastly different, right? It either takes or it doesn't. And all of us here, we find our place in one of these categories some way, somehow. So let's start with the first one here. And, you know, this is like really bad grammar, but I'm calling it the pathy soil, okay? Pathy soil, because I couldn't think of another way to describe this kind of soil. Like it's a seed that falls along this path. And so we got pathy soil. And as this passage tells us, this first set of seed fell along a path and was trampled underfoot. And you'd expect that, right? If you planted seeds along a path, you'd expect people to walk all over it. But then it says these birds of the air came and devoured it. And so this is how Jesus explains it in verse 12. He says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes in and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." And this is really what I would call classic hard-heartedness, right? Someone might hear the gospel of Jesus sometime in their life, and it does nothing for them. Nothing for them. The word has never had a chance to take root in someone's heart, in the person's heart. And Jesus says in this parable that this is really, it's a spiritual thing. This is the devil's work going on. People might hear the gospel, but it has no attraction for them because the devil has come in and blocked every possibility, every inroad that the gospel wanted to make in the guy's heart, right? So it's not attracted to them. They have no interest in it. They might even be hostile to it. In the last part of verse 8, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And then later on, Jesus says, he talks in parables and explains why he's talking in parables, so that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. And what he's saying is that, you know, there are some of you who will not be able to understand what I'm saying. You do not possess the spiritual depth, maybe. The power of the, you don't have the power of the Spirit, like regenerating your life. So what I'm saying might even sound offensive to you. There are some people who will be like that. A lot of people who will be like that. Most of Vancouver is like this. Pathy soil people will never be able to understand what Jesus talked about because they lack the power of the Holy Spirit within them to be able to understand. That's just how it is. And they've never had a chance to because the devil comes in and just snatches this away from them. Blocks every opportunity, any inroad. Yeah. This one is like clear rejection of Jesus, right? Right. So the next two are a little bit trickier to unpack. Because with pathy soil, I mean, there was no opportunity for the gospel to take root because it was taken away from them the moment they heard it. The next two are almost more tragic, though, because this opportunity was there for growth and flourishing, but for some reason, it was lost. All right, so let's go to the next one. It says the rocky soil. So we got the rocky soil. We got the pathy soil. We got the rocky soil. See where I'm going with this? We got like, these adjectives. I'm bad with the grammar, I'm sorry. Here, seeds are planted, right? But it's on soil that's rocky. So when we're talking about rocky soil, this isn't... I picked this picture because like it's all rocks and stuff. But when they're talking about rocky soil here, it's usually like a thin layer of soil on top of this bed of rocks. Okay? So that's how someone listening in Jesus' day would understand this, most likely. So in other words, there's no place for these seeds to get any nutrients, right, from the soil because the soil can't hold a lot of moisture, right? So the seeds will sprout and grow. They might sprout and grow, but they'll just end up withering and drying out, right? Jesus explains it this way. They hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. When I was in high school, I had this friend who came to my church, and she was really excited about Jesus. She was really excited about meeting up. She was really excited about fellowship. And then a few years going to church and living the church life, and when it came to the reality of hell and eternal judgment, this question that just kept popping up in her head, she just couldn't grasp why there would be a place where unrepentant sinners go for an eternity, right? Her question was, if God was a loving God, why is there hell, right? It's a question that many of us here have. But it's just one question that ultimately caused her to drift away from Jesus, right? She couldn't get or find or hear an answer that would be satisfactory to her, that would satisfy her intellectually, right? And because she couldn't do that, she couldn't find something that would fulfill what she needed intellectually, she just left. I mean, the issue wasn't an encounter with Jesus in her life, because I believe that probably happened during a time. I mean, the issue was that in the face of some kind of crisis of faith, the trouble got big enough in her eyes. She was just like, man, there's too many questions, and I haven't heard any responses that would settle things in my mind. And so she decided that in the end, Jesus wasn't the right thing for her. This isn't right for her. Because a lot of times our faith is proven in these kinds of trials, right? In the fires of our lives. But unfortunately, for a lot of us, we are that rocky soil in which the gospel may have taken root for a little while, but it's taken root in some really dry ground. We get moisture, but that moisture just dries up. We get nourishment, but that nourishment just dries up. We might sprout out and bloom for a little while, but the first sign of trouble, I mean, that's it. We're out of here. Any number of things could cause us to wither and cause our faith to falter, right? Maybe like my friend, there are just too many questions that you just can't find an answer to that would make sense to you. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe your family's dysfunctional.
Maybe you have relationship issues with your friends, your spouse, your significant others. Maybe you're sick or your loved ones are sick. You're just asking God, why? I mean, is the spiritual condition of your heart, of your soul, are you rocky soil? Are you rocky soil? Let's go to the next one, thorny soil. That's a lot of thorns there. There's not a lot of things growing in there other than thorns, right? But in this scenario, seeds are planted on soil, and there's all these thorns growing in at the same with the same soil, and it's competing with you for space to grow, right? There's only so much nutrients and moisture to go around in the soil. So a lot of times, most of the times, the thorns are going to win out, right? So Jesus says, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And I've seen this time and time again in my life. It's kind of like the people in the rocky soil camp, right? People here, they've experienced Jesus. They've had this real encounter with Jesus at some point in their life. And they might even have been excited about Jesus. And I can tell you some extreme stories of people who grew up in the church and they ended up just smothered by this life of addiction and thrill-seeking. And it might be fun for a while, but in reality, it destroys them. Destroys them. Dudes that go off the deep end. I could tell you stories about that. But for the vast majority of us, if we're thorny soil, it's a lot more subtle than this. Right? Maybe we start to discover the world. When we're growing up, we start to discover the world. We discover things that we're taught maybe weren't very Christian-like. But when it does happen for us, we're like, man, that's awesome. And whether they are or not Christian-like, or whether they're good for us or not, it really doesn't matter at this point. I mean, they could be good things like careers or education or relationships, or maybe they're questionable things, right? Gray area things like drinking or clubbing or gaming, right? These are things that could be good or bad depending on how it plays out in your life, right? And I'm not going to stand here and tell you everything in the world is bad. I'm here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who in his love for us poured out his grace upon us, and that grace covers a multitude of sins. And I could go on and on with this list, right? But the bottom line is, and the question we have to ask ourselves is, if there is anything in your life that is crowding out Jesus, I mean, that's your thorn right there. Those are your thorny plants right there. I mean, if there's anything in your life where you say in your heart of hearts, I enjoy this more than I enjoy life in Jesus, we've got to be very careful when this happens. Right? Because you start to say that for one thing, eventually you're going to say that for a lot more things. And at the end of the day, Jesus is going to lose out. These things crowd out Jesus. I mean, for a lot of us sitting here, this is where we're at. There are so many things that could attract us more than Jesus does. What are the thorns in your life? Are we going to let these things choke out the gospel of Jesus in your life? We're going to do something about that. But because I have to say here, that God is not here to make our lives joyless and miserable, right? God is not here to say, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, and knock the joy out of our lives. In fact, God's desire is for you to experience the most immeasurable joy that you could ever experience. Jesus says in John 10, he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly so we can have life more full. He wants us to experience the fullest life possible that can only be possible through Jesus. That's what God wants for us. I mean, there's joy and beauty to be found in this world, but it only makes sense in light of Jesus. Art, music, All these things can only make sense because a creator God built us and wired us in such a way to be able to create things of beauty. That's how we make sense of stuff like that. I can enjoy food and drink, but it becomes a joy for me when I share food and drink in light of Jesus, who's preparing an even greater feast for us. We may find joy in our careers, but we will find even greater joy when we are in a career that God has specifically designed us and wired us with the gifts and strengths to be able to do. That's when we can find true joy. So I can only find true joy in this life when I can look at my life and look at in light of Jesus and who Jesus is and how Jesus has created us to be. So if we're thorny soil, we have to know this, that in Jesus is the greatest joy, the greatest beauty that we can ever possibly imagine in this lifetime. Let's go to the next one. The good soil. The fourth one, the good soil, the fourth scenario here. Here the seeds fall on good soil, plant sprouts, grows and flourishes, it's well fed, it gets enough nutrients. And Jesus says, and he explains this, says, these are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and a good heart and bear fruit with patience. So, it's kind of self-explanatory, right? So I just want to hit on a few points here about the good soil. Good soil is well nourished, okay? They hear the word of God and they hold it fast. So the soil isn't just receptive to having the seed planted, right? It's not just the seed planted and boom, this flower grows out of it. In order for that to happen, it has to be continually be nourished so that it will still have the right conditions for this plant to bloom and flourish, right? In other words, we need to be constantly feeding ourselves with the Word. We need to be constantly fed with the Word, constantly reflecting on the gospel of Jesus and the ways it changes our lives. It changes our lives. Allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us and strengthen us. And if we're constantly doing that, if we're constantly going to Jesus, if we're constantly having this happen in our lives, reflecting on the gospel, allowing the gospel to change us constantly, day in and day out, we're going to be well nourished. We're going to be well nourished. And this is what's going to happen. We're going to bear fruit. Fruit bearing. So it's not enough to be knowledgeable about the Bible. It's not enough to be knowledgeable about Jesus. It's not enough to memorize thousands of Bible verses. It's not enough to say our prayers every day, or come to church every Sunday to be fed and nourished. I mean, that's good if it happens, but there has to be something that comes out of it, right? Fruit has to be born out of us. So bearing fruit, I mean, soil is only recognized as being good when fruitfulness is evident, right? So the soil can only be considered good if there's fruit being born out of that soil. So the question is what type of fruit have I produced in my life? I mean, is my walk only about getting filled, getting nourished for my benefit, or am I getting fed and nourished and watered and letting that bear fruit in my life? Is fruit being born out of my life? I mean, yes, we need to bear fruit among those in our lives. I mean, part of bearing fruit is speaking the gospel to our friends who don't know Jesus, right? And that's part of it. But let's not forget those people who come from other soils, right? The pathy soil guys. The rocky soil guys, the thorny soil guys. I mean, just because these guys are hard-hearted, just because they may have drifted away, just because doesn't mean that those of us with good soil, we don't try to replant the gospel in their hearts. Because this is part of the fruit bearing that Jesus is talking about. We bear fruit in our lives, in our communities, the people around us, the people who need Jesus. And that's all of us. This brings us to the next point. Once again, my poor good soil is grows better together. I mean, that's terrible, but I couldn't think of another way to put it. We grow better together, all right? You ever see a single blade of grass grow and flourish on its own? Doesn't happen very often. I mean, unless you're a botanist, I hope you don't spend a lot of time looking at grass, first of all. But if you think about it, grass doesn't grow very well on its own, right? Grass flourishes when it's growing with a bunch of other grass, right? When you have fields of grass, that's when grass is flourishing, right? That's because when grass is growing well, it's underneath the layer of soil, it's forming this kind of like interconnected network of roots that feed and nourish one another. They're connected and they join together. And it's like the system, this network of roots that grow together. And through those roots, nourishment and moisture and all these things go into the plant itself. So if one part of the grass field is growing well, often it spreads to the rest of the field over time. But if one part of the grass is like dead, usually that kind of spreads out unless you do something about it. Okay? Just like in the natural world, like in grass, we Christians flourish best. We flourish most when we have developed networks of relationships within the church community. We can't grow on our own as a Christian. We can't just sit at home and maybe listen to sermons online or you know, you're reading your devotional book and that's it, and not come to church or not engage in any sort of fellowship or community. You're not going to grow. You might grow for a little while, but it's not going to last. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we flourish only when we are with one another, when we're living this life together, when we're sharing this life together. We can only do this together. Otherwise, it just becomes impossible. So let's wrap this up then. It's not enough for the word to be taught or read or preached, right? There's got to be some kind of response to it. You know, we can read the word. I can stand up here and teach you all day. But at the end of it, there's got to be some kind of receptor, right? We have to respond to it. Some of us hear the word. Once the TV comes on, once a text comes through, once we get to our next event, it's gone. Right? You take account of your life and your heart. How are you hearing? How are we listening? What kind of soil are we? You know, most of us fall into one of these four scenarios, right, as soils. Which one are you? Because maybe there's parts in our life where it's like, man, I don't want Jesus to have anything to do with that part of me. The Word of God is not going to tell me what to do with that part of my life. I mean, do we realize that the Bible, what the Bible is saying here, is that that might end up choking Jesus out of our lives? It could be the smallest thing. And that one thorn will grow into this field of thorns. Or maybe you're just listening and I just don't get it. I just don't get it, man. I hear what you're saying, but I don't get it. It's not for me. Whatever the case may be, how are you listening? How are you hearing? Let's go even further. I mean, are we even listening? Are we even receptive to the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for my friends here, and my brothers and sisters here, God. I pray that, God, you would plant the seed of the word, your word, deep into our hearts, that we could constantly be nourished and watered so that this seed can grow and bear fruit in our lives. Lord, a lot of us here are hearing, but it's just not sinking in. We're being planted on shallow soil. that I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just dwell in us, helping us to know you deeper, more intimately. Pray that we would not let the thorns of our lives choke you out. I pray that we would not dry up in the face of trial and crises or questions. God, would you do a good work in us? Would you help us to grow and flourish, to be the kind of people that you want us to be, to bear the kind of fruit that you want us to bear. And God, would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.